Well, it's good to see each one here tonight. I'm glad for your presence. You know, I've had many different congregations over the years. I've had many, I've had few, I've had me and the preacher. And we've always had a good time around God's Word, because the Bible says what? Where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He will be also. And I'm always thankful that God gives anybody to me to listen to. In other words, I'm glad anybody comes to hear me preach. And if they want to bring their mule with them, that's fine too. They can bring him in. But no, seriously, I've enjoyed being here. I appreciate the hospitality that's been afforded me. You folks are generous and loving. And I know that God is going to continue to build this work for His glory. And that's the whole point of it, isn't it? For God to get glory, for our Savior to be lifted up, for us to be used of God in whatever way He can and wants to. The songwriter put it a little like this about our lives. Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise Thee and of Thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh may it be, consecrated alone to Thy matchless glory, yielded fully to Thee. Only this hour is mine, Lord. May it be used for Thee. May every passing moment count for eternity. Souls all around are dying, dying in sin and shame. Help me bring them the message of Calvary's redemption in Thy glorious name. Only one life to offer. Take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from Thee withholding. Thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given Thine all in all for me, claim this life for Thine own to be used, my Savior. Every I'm sure those of us here tonight would want that to be our testimony. We just have this life. We have today. We don't know if we have a tomorrow, but we have right now the present to serve God, to learn of Him, to speak of our Savior, to glorify God, to magnify His name, to lift it up above every name, and to see the Word of God multiplied is our heart's desire. And that's what the community needs. Amen. Community needs the supernatural work of God to stir, and we know from personal experience and from different things that you folks have had as well, that God is able. God is not slack, nor is He unable. God is able, and so we pray, we plead that He would get the glory, sinners would be saved, Christ would have the preeminence. Let's look for a few minutes tonight, if you would, to the Old Testament, over in the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 tonight. And as you're finding your place there, I thank you for, again, your graciousness toward me, but also for your continued prayers for me as I move on. Now, tomorrow is a travel day for me. And I'll be leaving right after the meeting here tonight to go on down to Swift Current and then in the morning early going over to Regina to catch the plane back to New Brunswick. And Friday night, I start another set of meetings in a small country church in a place called McAdam. And I've been there before, got a wonderful little congregation there. And it's, again, a country work. Country works are oftentimes very slow in building, but what you get when you get somebody is you get quality and strength, because country people are like that. And when they do commit, they commit 100%. So we've had good meetings there in the past. I'm looking forward to it in a few, the next few days. Then be traveling all the way back down to Florida. Have a couple of weeks to rest and get ready for the next trip to go to Australia. And Lord willing, I'll be back in Canada for the month of September. But it's over there on the East Coast. And so I just appreciate you folks. Remember, when you think of it, pray for me, pray for my dear wife as she stays by the stuff and looks after the office, and she ministers greatly that way. She has a great influence on what I do and where I go just by her prayers and by her administration of so many things there. All right, you found your place in 1 Kings. I want us to read several verses, first 15 verses. It says, "And Solomon made an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, until he made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among you, any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as my father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered a peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants." Let's pray and ask God to help us. Our Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us, your grace and mercy, the health and strength to be here. Lord, we're here by thine appointment, I believe. And I pray that you'd grip our hearts with your love tonight, the truth of your word, and you would help us to grow, to be more like the Savior, to draw nigh unto thee, that you might draw nigh unto us. Lord, once again we give you the praise for these meetings and thank you for the opportunity to preach the gospel message in Kindersley. Pray you continue to bless this thy work. And your man that you've brought here, lead, guide, direct, and help the people of God to rally about and to send out the gospel light. We know this is your way. We know that you can take few and use them and do great things with them. So, Lord, tonight we just commit ourselves afresh and anew, asking for your way to be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to point out before I preach what the Lord's laid on my heart, a verse here, verse 3. It says, and Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord. This is talking about a man who is righteous. This is not an unrighteous man. This is a righteous man, loved the Lord. Now, all the men in the Bible, I don't know of any other than Joseph and Daniel that didn't have some accusation or some fault laid at their feet. Now, we know they're the twins of purity, but still, Joseph dealt with his attitude when his brothers came. He struggled with it. And Joseph let the Lord get glory through it all, but just because there's nothing said against them doesn't mean they were perfect. But they're known as the twins of purity, Joseph and Daniel. And would to God that I could have a testimony like those men had. But everybody else in the Bible, we find, has shortfall and shortcoming. And yet God loves us, and here it says Solomon loved the Lord. And Solomon turned out to be the greatest of all kings because of what he did here. At this particular time, as the Bible says, the temple was not yet built, and so sacrifice to Jehovah was made in high places. Now, as it says, Gibeon here was the great high place. It was renowned in the nation to be the great high place where Jehovah. But in times gone by, in times later in the history of Israel, you find that these high places were used for not just worship to Jehovah. They were used for sacrifice to the heathen gods as well. The temple of God was yet to be built, and so Solomon goes out to Gibeah, and he makes what is an astronomically large sacrifice. 1,000 burnt offerings. Most of us know what it is to smell meat cooking on a barbecue, or even from a house where the vent is putting the flavor of the cooking out. And we know something's happening. Can you imagine? This was a public display of love for God. This was an absolute out-and-out public display on the great high place. Solomon loved the Lord, and he went up on top of the high place at 1,000 burnt offerings. It was a time-consuming sacrifice. It was a sacrifice which was renowned and was seen and understood by all of the senses of people gathering around and seeing that their king, the king of their nation, the one that was taking up David's position, was a worshiper of Jehovah God. And that's good, isn't it? And God saw it. And God came to Solomon in this dream, and we don't need to reread it, but just a few remarks about it. First of all, God appeared to Solomon in a dream, and he said, ask what I shall give thee. Now, Solomon has just given up to the Lord 1,000 offerings, 1,000 burnt offerings. Demonstration of his faith, demonstration of his worship, demonstration of his desire for God. And now in the dream, God comes to him and basically says, what do you want, Solomon? What is it that you would like? You know, I've thought about that. You know, most of us, if we were put in that position, and we're not the king of Israel, we're not able to make 1,000 burnt offerings. We're everyday ordinary people here. But if someone were to come to you and say, what do you want? Doesn't matter the cost. I'm sure some people would say, well, I'd like houses and lands, or I'd like money in the bank, or I'd like good health. That's a good one. I'd like to have good health. If they just came and said, it doesn't matter the cost, it doesn't matter what do you want? And we could probably think of many things, but yet to boil it all down, Solomon really lets us know what the human heart should want. He wanted God's will for his life. That's what he basically wants here. And he starts his approach to God as I think we should too. I think this is a great example. First of all, he said to the Lord in reply to God's question, what do you want? This is what he said. Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in uprightness and uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness. What's he saying? He's saying, dear God, I love you and I want you to know that I understand you are a merciful God. Merciful. And you are a God of kindness. So many times as you look over human history and you see the different gods that people worshipped out of ignorance and fear and whatever, Jehovah stands far and above all of them because of this very truth. Mercy and kindness, or we could insert there, his grace. God is kind to us in that the grace of God leadeth us to repentance, the New Testament says. The goodness of God. So, Solomon's approach to God says, Lord, before I can bear my heart as to what I want, I want to glorify you. I want to praise you. I want to worship you. I want to respond in my shallow understanding as a finite being. I want to respond to and let you know that I understand you are treating me, my father's son, with great mercy. And you've been merciful to my father. And he was he not? God was most merciful to David. If you look at David's life, you see that David was a man after God's own heart, and yet David sinned from time to time, and he would what? He'd throw himself at the mercy of God and say, Lord, I don't want to pick my punishment. I'll just let you deal it out. So Solomon, in his approach to God, first of all, lets God know that he knows what kind of God he's worshiping. He's a merciful and kind God. Secondly, he not only says that, but then his approach to God deals with the fact that he is insignificant when it comes to the things of God. What do I mean? I mean this. He talks about the fact that he's insignificant, and perhaps a better word would be inadequate. Inadequate. Now, Solomon has been given authority by God to be the ruler over the nation. And he talks about the fact, he said, Now, O Lord, my God, verse 7, thou hast made thy servant king instead of my father David, and I am but a what? Little child, I know not how to go out or to come in. Now, we know that Solomon was an adult here, but in the sight of God, he's just a child. In his own estimation, he's like a child who's got this great weight put upon him, and he's going to need a lot of help in doing it. So he says, I'm but a little child. In other words, he's not like some that came along. When they were given the kingdom, they poked out their chest and said, okay, now it's going to be my way. And things are going to be done my way. I'm going to get the young men to give me counsel and let the old men go off the scene here, and I will I'll double the taxes, I'll double the tribute that people pay to me. And so he wasn't like that at all. He's saying to God, before he ever asked for anything to the Lord, look, Lord, this is a great responsibility, a God-given one, and I can't do it without your aid and without your help. I'm but a little child, don't know even how to go out or come in with effective governance. In other words, we could say he responded in humility. Humility. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't full of pride. He wasn't any of the things that we see so oftentimes in young leaders. He had wisdom that you approach God and you live before God, what? Humbly. Walk before God. Humbly. Third, not only did he approach God as the Almighty who is merciful and kind, and that in relationship to him he felt like he was but a humble individual, that this was a great blessing. And he said about the people of God, he said, and verse 8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And so he's talking about that which God had chosen. He's talking about that which God prized. Now, we're told that we are a peculiar people in the New Testament, and we're zealous unto good works. That word peculiar comes from a Latin word, which means, peculium, it's almost a transliteration, it means a highly prized treasure. A treasure which is held in safe keeping and will be guarded with life. So when Solomon says about God choosing this great people, he's talking about the highest prized possession of God when it comes to people, because God had chosen Israel to reveal himself. God had chosen this great people, and Solomon recognized the great weight of responsibility of judging God's people. And you know, we have a great responsibility as New Testament believers. We're not to judge one another. We're to what? Love one another. We're to see that love covereth a multitude of sins, and we're to love from the heart of God. We're to forgive one another for Christ's sake. God hath forgiven us for Christ's sake. We can forgive others. So here, Solomon is setting the record straight. This is the people of God. This is not just any people. This is the people that have been chosen by you, Lord, and now you're putting me in charge of judging them as a king. You know, in the sense of being a New Testament believer, we've been chosen of God, there's no doubt. And who has he put in charge of leading our lives? It's accounted in a what? Steward, that they be found faithful. Now, we're God's possession by right of creation, and secondly, by right of redemption. We're God's. Individually, we are a joint heir with Christ in the New Testament. Amen? We've been given a joint heirship. We are also a priest in a royal priesthood with our Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. The priestly duties of a believer would be intercessory prayer. The priestly duties of an individual believer would to be walking as close to God as we possibly can, because we represent God. So there's all kinds of things here underlying what Solomon is saying for us as New Testament believers, that we are given charge of this redeemed life, this life of redemption. God has purchased us out of the slave market of sin, forgiven us our sin, washed us in the blood, and then he says, now I want you to take charge and submit yourself unto me, that you can live a godly and a righteous life. And you're the one that's going to make the decisions about it. We all made a decision tonight to come to church. I believe it was the right decision, don't you? I believe it was the right decision to come and sing the songs of Zion and the praise of God and the hymns and get our hearts warmed about the things, to open up the Word of God, to let our lips sing sacrificial praise. I believe it was the right decision. We have been given an individual charge over this new life that we've been granted in Christ Jesus. And so there's responsibility. And Solomon accords to God and says, this is thy great people. And you know, I don't want to sound arrogant here, but I want you to know that I'm thankful that I'm a Christian. I am. As a matter of fact, there's nothing greater in this world than to be a Christian. You could be the prime minister, it's not good enough. But to be a born-again, Bible-believing, blood-washed, blood-bought possession of God Almighty, it's wonderful. It's the best possible thing that could happen to us. And so, we have a jealous God. And sometimes we wonder why maybe our God puts limitations on us, corrals us in a little bit sometimes. I think about a spirited horse. I mean, just a beautiful horse running across the paddock, the mane flowing, the tail out. Just, you know, the grace and beauty of it. But it's not harnessed. That all that energy is just kind of wasted. Running free. What do we hear about Christians saying? I'd like to be free. I'd like to just run through the world and have no restraints on me. Well, God says that's not how it's supposed to be. God's given us horses to put a bit and a bridle on so that we can make use of all that energy. And God wants us to be bridled in. And so that runs contrary to what we call the flesh, doesn't it? The old nature that we deal with constantly, the flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh, Galatians chapter 4. Solomon says here, this is a great people of God. And you're putting me in charge, Lord, and to be honest, Lord, humbly, I feel like I'm a little child here and I don't know if I can do it. But you know the good thing about it is, God knows that He can do it through us. I can't live the Christian life. I can't. I've had lots of people tell me, hey, you Christians, you shouldn't do that. And I say, you're absolutely right. I shouldn't. You Christians, you're supposed to abide by the law. Well, I went over the speed limit the other day, I'll confess it. I failed to stop the stop sign. There's plenty of things that you could accuse me of, and I would simply say, you're absolutely right, it was the wrong thing to do. But by God's grace, each day, if I submit myself to Him, He can use me and He can keep me from dreaded sin. Dreaded sin. Solomon says, Lord, this is a great people. And I say to you and I tonight, to be a Christian is the greatest thing that can ever happen to you. And we ought to guard it, we ought to love it, we ought to espouse it. We ought to make much out of our position as a believer. We're forgiven. And then we find a result is that there's great joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. A couple other things, I'm finished. And you go down, and he says, not only that, but he said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, verse 9, to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, once again, thy so great a people? Thy so great a people. Who's able? And look what happened. The speech pleased the Lord. And he hasn't even asked for anything selfishly. He simply said, I need discernment. I need the mind of God. I need the will of God. Okay, let's make the application to the Christian side. God tells us that we as His people can ask anything in His name according to the Word and the will of God.
He will give it to us.
So, we're given permission to come boldly before the throne of God to find help in time of need. We're commanded. Come boldly. Come in confidence. Come in the name which is above every name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. But come in the name of Jesus and I will hear and answer your prayer. And so, we're blessed with eternal resources. Solomon shows us here that it is possible to please the Lord. And I've pondered that. Does my life please the Lord? In the New Testament, we are told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, he that cometh unto God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, because it is faith that pleases the Lord. It's impossible to please God without faith. Impossible. Solomon is acting in faith here. By faith he has responded to God. By faith he has simply said, Lord, I need wisdom. And so the speech pleased the Lord. And I thought about my life. Is my life a pleasing life to God? And I want to leave you with two or three suggestions before I finish up. Bottom line for the Christian is we're going to live a life which is pleasing to God. It has to be a life of faith, trust, confidence in the promises of God, assurance in our heart that God, who said it, cannot lie, and he's promised. And so we have that confidence underlying. It's the foundation of our life as a believer. Faith in Christ. Jesus said what? Have faith in God. So our lives, as we build it upon trust in the Word of God. Now faith is not blind. Faith is stepping into the light. When the light shines in here, the rest of the room is dark. If the light shines in for where I take my next step, then faith is literally stepping into that light. And you see that the light moves again, sir, before you can step in. Stepping in the light. We sing that old song, old hymn. Faith is not simply blindly stepping out and charging out there without any knowledge. No, we have the knowledge of God's Word. We have the promise of God's Word. We step upon the blocks of the Word of God. And so we go by faith. It pleases the Lord for us to live that way. Not by sight, but by faith. Faith in God's Word. Faith in the record that God's given of His Son. Faith in the revealed will of God. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the person of God. Faith in the old, old story, as it were. And secondly, if God has besought us in His Word to be holy, then with all due diligence, we do our best to stay away from sin. And when we have sinned, praise God, we have an advocate with Jesus. We have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous, so that we can confess our sin to Christ, and Christ, our advocate, stands in the courtrooms of heaven and says, my blood has paid the price of that sin. We can forgive it. So we have this advocacy of Christ. He is the best advocate. We have also faith that the Spirit of Christ lives within us and is making groanings making intercession with groanings that we can't even utter. The Spirit of God is a caretaker in our life, a sealer in our life, the energy giver. He's everything we need, and as we, by faith, believe and trust, the Spirit of God will lead us. It pleases God. But the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My life is to be controlled from the bottom to the top with faith. Trust. It pleases God. Now, when the life pleases God, God empowers the life and grants blessing, does it not? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, it is therefore possible to please God. And as we seek His face, do diligently the things that He wants us to do, we can have confidence that God's going to take care of every need. Every need supply. I must carry on just a little bit more because I don't want to leave you without saying this. You see, God went ahead and blessed Solomon. He gave him the understanding heart. Solomon became known as the wisest of men. And much of the book of Ecclesiastes and many proverbs were given to us by Solomon, God using him to do so. But also, the world, you talk about kings in the world, people remember King David, people remember Solomon. These men stand out on the stage of history. Doesn't matter what country you go to, you can find out people understand who you're talking about when you talk about David or you talk about Solomon. God made them to be known amongst people. And God granted him not only his desire, but then God went beyond that and added unto him these other things as well. And what's the Bible says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto thee. For the believer, Solomon got these things added. And it says, Solomon awoke. And he came back to Jerusalem, and he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up more burnt offerings and offered up peace offerings. And look at what the last thing he did. It says he made a feast to all his servants. He made a feast to all his servants. You know what that tells me? Solomon was willing to share his faith. Solomon was willing and desirous to share it. God has blessed him. And God has blessed us. We're a particular, peculiar people, zealous unto good works. Peculiar because we're the highly prized treasure of God. We've been redeemed by the blood. No greater price could ever have been given but the blood of the Lamb. So we are valuable to the purchaser, amen? Think about this for a moment. I can look in my life and I can see wretchedness. I can see a man full of pride, many, many shortcomings. But because of the redemptive price, I am highly treasured by the Lord. I'm highly prized by the Lord. And I'm also given an opportunity to share that truth with a lost world around me. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That if one man died for all men were dead, and we can go out and tell the glorious message that Christ, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into thy word for a few minutes again tonight. Lord, I pray that your good hand would be evident upon your people here in Kindersley, here especially at Redemption Baptist Church. Lord, we know the devil has a target on this church and upon its people. We know that anytime people take a stand for righteousness and begin to spread the word of God, the devil's going to fight and carry on. And yet, Lord, we are confident that greater is he who is within us than he who is in the world. And we pray and we ask you in Jesus' name that you would have full sway and cause people to turn to the right and turn to Christ, be joined together. A love for the brethren, a love for the Word of God, a love for Christ. And move forward to take this glorious message throughout this part of the country, even turning the great nation back to God. Have your will and way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's sing a song in closing. Let's sing 326. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. Let's stand and sing. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. On the third, more about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own. More of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Pastor.
Well, thank you once again, Brother Weeks. Appreciate the message again. And Lord help us that we just kind of like Solomon, we know there's we feel so weak, so unknowing just how to do what we are to do and how to be witnesses, and through the Lord that he can give us that wisdom and power that we need, and we can be thankful for that. Brother Weeks will be heading out soon after we close, so but we do have snacks downstairs if anyone's interested. I know the kids are wanting some at least, so get some on the way out. But as we close, Brother Wayne, can you pray to dismiss us?
Father, we give you thanks for your continued faithfulness to us.
Yes.
Lord, may we respond with faithfulness to you. Lord, we thank you so much to have this privilege of brother coming to our midst and speaking to us several nights after night. We thank the ones, Lord, that have come and listened and heard and been blessed. We pray, Lord, for a safe journey tonight as he travels for some time in the darkness and then on again tomorrow. We ask for blessing on the pastor, his wife, his children,
yes,
this whole assembly, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.